Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the blessed opportunity and privilege we have to come to this Thy house and worship Thee. We thank Thee, O Lord, again for the opportunity to come. We thank Thee for this place, which is a Bethel spot in the lives of all of us here, and for the joys and blessings we've received in this place. And we thank Thee that we have a place where we can come and worship Thee. In spite of the discomfort outside because of the cold weather, we thank Thee that we can come into a comfortable place. And now, O Lord, bless us, we pray. As we have the natural comforts, bless us, we pray, with the felt presence of Thy Spirit, that now, as Thou hast blessed us in song, be with us, we pray, as we worship in the preaching and hearing of Thy Word. Bless Thy servant to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, and bless Thy people to hear and to understand. Above all, O Lord, bless it to Thy praise and glory, and then to the good and edification of Thy people. As we thank Thee for the blessings we have in our lives, we're mindful that there are those who are less fortunate than we. There are those who have been mentioned on the prayer list, and we pray Thy richest blessings to be with them, and all for whom it's our duty and privilege to pray. And we would not be unforgetful of those in the Ukraine, of the terrible struggles they're having there. Be with each of them and bless them, O Lord, we pray. Now, forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, and this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, and amen.
Amen.
I invite your attention this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and verse 30. Again, the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and verse 30. And this verse of Scripture reads, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." What a marvelous statement of faith that was. The background, as I'm sure some of you know, is that Caleb from the tribe of Judah was one of the 12 tribes, one from each of the tribes that was sent into the promised land to spy out the land, to see what was there, and come back and give a report. 10 of the 12 spies came back with an evil report, saying, more or less, we cannot take the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, the one under consideration speaking that spoke in this recorded verse of Scripture, said, it is a good land. And we'll get to that a little bit more later. But at this time, those 10 spies gave the evil report, and the great majority of the nation believed those 10 spies, maybe all the rest of the nation, by what I can gather in the Scriptures, maybe all of them, believe those 10 spies. So they cried out unto the Lord. They cried out that day. They cried out a lot during that night anyway, and they cried out the next day, it seems to me, by what I can gather in the Scriptures. Time may be off a little bit, but it seems to me that's the way it was. But we find now that and with this outcry, if we cannot take the land, says Caleb, stills the people. That means he silenced them. Caleb silenced the people. He must have been a powerful man. In Joshua, the next chapter, verses 10 and 11, it says, that, and I'm not going to turn over and read that one, but it says, listen, he wanted the land that was promised to him, and he said, I'll fight against the giants that are on high ground and walled cities. I'll fight against them, and if the Lord will be with me, I'll take that. And the Lord was with him, and he was able to defeat, with some others, I'm sure, giants that were on high ground and in walled cities. And so you can imagine, if there's a wall that's 30 feet high, and you're looking down on it, it looks a whole lot bigger than that. I've looked at things with experience similar to that. But he was able to, he was a powerful man. He said, now listen, later on in Joshua, when they possessed the land, and when they were possessing the land anyway, he said, listen, I'm as strong right now as 85 as I was when I was 40, even for war. And so he was indeed a powerful man. Now listen, all those gifts that he had was certainly by the grace of God. He was a man greatly respected. And I thought about this. I thought a man, those of you that are close to my age maybe, remember the late Elder A.R. Crumpton. Yeah. When Brother Crumpton spoke, you paid attention because you had a lot of respect and love for him, for his knowledge of the Word of God, and the kind of person that he was. So Brother Crumpton here at Cedar Creek at that time could steal a congregation, I would tend to think, because people, generally speaking, the great majority of them, if not all of them, had a tremendous respect for him. And so he was a man greatly respected, and we could understand that he was because he was one of the 12 spies. He was one of the respected men out of each of the 12 tribes that was sent into the land to see what was there. His response was, he stilled the people and he said, "Let us go up at once. Let's go." Almost he's saying, "Let's go right now. Let's don't worry about it. Don't cry about it. Let's go right now and possess this land." He said, "We are well able to overcome it." Now, what he referred to, I think, was that they would possess the land. The other 10 spies said there were giants in the land. Right? There were. And he said, exaggerating some, I'm sure, "We're as grasshoppers in their sight. They can stomp us." And said, "We cannot do that." Well, within themselves, they could not. I'll put it to you that way. But he said, "We are well able to overcome it." Now, why did Caleb say that they were well able to overcome it? Look, if you will, at the next chapter, Numbers chapter 14 and verses 6 through 9. Again, Numbers chapter 14 and verses 6 through 9. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes." That is, they were mournful. They were sorrowful. That was a symbol of mourning and sorrowful at that time. And they were mourning and sorrowful because the people of Israel, who had the very name of God, who had experienced the blessings that God gave them while they were in the land of Egypt, and experienced miracle after miracle after miracle while they were in the wilderness, and God providing for them while they were in the wilderness, that is, uninhabitable land. God provided for them, and yet they say, all of a sudden, God can't do this for us. That's what they're saying. And so we find there that they rent their clothes. They were sorrowful, mournful because of that. Now in verse 7, "And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it, is an exceeding good land." It was a very good land. He goes on to say, "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey." Now, I think I've said this before, but when I was coming up in Bible study years ago at Upper Grove, I thought, well, milk and honey were flowing in the streams. That's what it says anyway, but I found out it's a figurative speech. And the best explanation I ever heard about that is it was a rich land. Now, they would be dependent on agriculture, and he says, now listen, this is rich in those things. And I'm not going to get any further than that, but just simply to say it was indeed a rich land. Alright? But then he says, listen, "only rebel not against the Lord." That is when they said, God said he's going to lead them into this land, and they said, "We can't go." Listen, that was rebelling against the Lord. Then, "Rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us." Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. Now, why did he say we're well able to overcome it? Well, at least a couple of times in that passage of Scripture that I read from Numbers 14, he says, "If the Lord will bless us, then we can possess the land." It doesn't matter that there are giants in the land. We've got a God that's bigger than all those giants put together. It doesn't matter that there are walled cities in the land. Listen, we have a God that's bigger than those walled cities. And if God is with us, then God will bless us to possess that land. I've heard the expression say a number of years ago that, well, with me and God, then we're in the majority. Well, I'll change that just a little bit. God's always in the majority. It doesn't need me or anyone else. God is always in the majority. And so Caleb said, listen, we are well able to possess the land, and if God will be with us, then that's the reason we would be well able to possess the land. Now I want to say just a little bit about the land of Canaan. And that is, I believe the land of Canaan is a type of the kingdom of God. Now I know some, that there are some that believe that the land of Canaan is a type of heaven itself. Well, I want to say one thing about that, and that's not the most important part of this lesson. You see, we can prove a point on certain things, and I'm really not into doing that this morning. That's not why I'm here. But there's a more important lesson than that. And so, if you believe that it's a type of heaven itself, I won't declare you an infidel. A heretic. And if you believe it's that way, please don't declare me a heretic. We'll still be brothers and sisters in the Lord. Still love and respect one another in the Lord. All right, but why did I say that? Well, when they entered the land of Canaan, there were battles to fight. God could have wiped out all the Canaanites and all the other tribes there. He could have done that, but God didn't do it that way. There were battles for them to fight. They had great victories when they obeyed the Lord. And that is, I think about the victory there at Jericho. I think when God told them to march around Jericho silently, one time, I believe it was, for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. And then at the end of the seventh revolution around the city of Jericho, then they were to blow the trumpets. And when they blow the trumpets, now I could be off a little bit, then the walls fell. And they fell in. Many of the many of the inhabitants of Jericho were killed because the walls fell inwardly. And so there was that victory that they had there. But then they also had great losses when there was disobedience. And the next city they fought against, thought they would possess, was Ai. And they eventually did. But because of a man named Achan that stole some things from the plundering of Jericho, then listen, they lost that battle. Some of the Israelites were killed, and they mourned unto the Lord. And the Lord showed them, and they just exactly, here's the problem. Here's who did it. And they were able to take care of Achan and kill him and all of his families and so forth. And then they fought against Ai again, and they were able to have a great victory there. But when they were faithful to the Lord and served Him, they never did it perfectly, by the way. Joshua told them his last words in Joshua 24. Part of them was, put away the strange gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. I believe that's Jordan, by the way, before they went into the promised land. And in Egypt. All the time they had left Egypt, they had some small figurines of pagan gods, false gods. They had them, evidently, by what Joshua said there, because he said, put them away. They had never had put them away. But listen, so they weren't perfect, but God blessed them because he made some promises to them, and so he did. Now, both of these battles, the Battle of Jericho and the first battle of Ai, showed them their dependence on the Lord. The Lord showed him that he did for them at Jericho what they couldn't do. But when they decided, well, they didn't really look to him that much when they fought against Ai, and they didn't realize the ungodliness of this man named Achan, they didn't realize that, and so they lost. And so in that, they realized how much they were dependent on the Lord. But they were blessed with victories again. And they were able to possess most of the promised land. They were blessed to possess most of the promised land. Not all of it, but most of it, the great majority of it. Now listen, brothers and sisters. We have battles in our everyday life. We have battles every day in our lives. And we should remember that. When we fight our battles, we are blessed with the kingdom of God. Let me tell you this. We're not going to do it perfectly. We never will. We might be like Israel when they had, yes, they were blessed with great victories, but they still had their false gods. But God blessed them. All right? Well, we're not going to be perfect in the service of God. But when we're striving to serve the Lord as we should, we're blessed with the kingdom of God. Now, let me put it this way. We're striving. And when I'm striving, that takes some efforts. That means we're going against some kind of opposition in our lives. And we go up, when we go against, to strive against the opposition that's in our lives, God gives us grace to do that. And not only does He give us grace to do that, but He blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. And that can be defined, I think, as the kingdom of God. All right? Well, what is the kingdom of God? Well, as you've heard me say a number of times, it's the same as the kingdom of heaven. And I'll remind you again that it's defined in Romans chapter 14 as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, I'll tell you, I've studied that subject a number of times through the years. And one of the things I know was found over in the resurrection chapter. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to read verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. Again, he was writing about the resurrection. And it reads, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Now, what is he saying there? This kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, is what we're going to have in heaven's pure world. We have it in part. We have it, I suppose you might say, as a very small foretaste. But that's what we're going to have in heaven's pure world. I remember when I was pastor over here, I don't know what year it was, but I couldn't tell you right now what years I was here without thinking about it. But I was over at the Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church. The pastor there, Elder John Scott, made the statement. He says, "It's amazing how often people compare heaven with earthly things." Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's not earthly. It's heavenly. It's glorious. It's far better than any earthly thing. But when we experience the joys of the kingdom of God and live here in this world, listen, that's a foretaste of what heaven's pure world is going to be. Now, to me, that tells us how big this kingdom of God is. It's a foretaste of heaven itself, and I don't know anything bigger than that. We're taught to enter into the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you will, over to the Gospel according to John. And this conversation that Jesus was having with Nicodemus. And I want to read from John chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, that's the Gospel according to John chapter 3 and verse 5. And it reads, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Alright, now, so he said, if a person is not born of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we can say, well, if a person is born of the Spirit, then he can enter into the kingdom of God. All right? But it is by the grace of God. I want you to know that. Everything we have is by the grace of God. I want to read you a verse of Scripture, James chapter 1. And verse 17 that I've used a number of times here and others. And I've misquoted it a number of times. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that in just a moment. James chapter 1 and verse 17 reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." I have quoted that a number of times in prayer. Every good and perfect gift. Well, that's not what it means. I found out. I tried to find something that I thought, well, it might mean this, but it didn't mean that. Or it wasn't translated from the same Greek words, but the blessing I found when I realized really what it means. Now, it couldn't read. By the way, I think I'll show you why, the Lord willing, in just a moment. But it couldn't read every good and perfect gift. But every good gift and every perfect gift. Well, a good gift are translated from a Greek word which means a good gift. Now, that's I'm sure that's profound. I really need the Greek for that. But I wanted to look it up just to make sure. But then perfect gift. As I mentioned here in times past and other places, they're the gifts of salvation by the grace of God. Perfect is translated from the Greek word teleos. Teleos. Which I believe... I'm not sure, but the first syllables being the same, I believe is very similar to the word phileo. And that word phileo, that one Greek word, is translated into three English words. It is finished. Jesus said in Gospel according to John chapter 19, verse 30. Listen, every perfect gift, that is a gift by the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word gift, this is what really hit me. It's taken even from a different Greek word than gift as it's first used. And that is, it is a word which means bestowment. Bestowment. Now, that's different. Now, most of us here, great majority of us, just not all of us, have a high school diploma. Well, that was something that was bestowed upon us. Now, it's not like salvation by grace in one thing. That is, those of us that have the high school diploma, even if we got by the skin of our teeth, then that was something we had to work to get. But a bestowment is something, if you give as you're given, it can't be taken away from you. Now, that's a beautiful thing to me. This gift, these perfect gifts that God gives us, God bestowed these upon us. And He will not take those from us. Now, I know that I can think of a guy that went to high school, won't say where it was or anything like that. He was gifted in athletics, and it was thought by many that he might be able to play at that particular sport at the next level, college or maybe even the pros. And then he was an honor student also. I think it seemed like every 6 weeks he was on the star honor roll. That means he made A average in every class that he had. So at least on the honor roll, if not star honor roll. But you know, after high school, he didn't go to college. He didn't play sports. He was in many ways just like a bum. Now, he had that high school diploma, but it didn't do him any good. We have the gifts of salvation by grace, and sometimes maybe because we walk according to the ways of the world or the flesh, then they don't do us that much good. But God has given us gifts. God has bestowed upon us certain gifts. And they will, when you bestow something, that means it won't be taken away. God has given us that, and they will not be taken away. All right? Go back again. Remember that God has taught us. We are taught in the Word of God that we are to enter into the kingdom of God. There are battles, as I mentioned that earlier. There are battles that hinder us from entering the kingdom of God. And we have the greatest battle we have is within ourselves. That's right. The greatest battle that we have is within ourselves. Now, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles, to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. And I'll give you the verses in just a few moments. Again, it's the book of Galatians, chapter 5. All right? We have a spiritual nature, and we have a fleshly nature. In Galatians, chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, we have the works of the flesh. And they read, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." All right, now those things, I thought about that while I'm meditating about it. Said, those are things that ought not to even be mentioned in church, except for the fact to know that they are evil and we want to avoid them at all costs, if we possibly can. But then, right after that, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And these verses read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Well, these two natures are in constant battle with each other, because God said so in verse 17 of this same chapter, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. And read, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. That is, if I won't walk a certain way according to the flesh, then I can't myself won't allow me to get away with that. Because you see, I have another nature within me that's better than that and condemns me of manifesting that fleshly nature. And then, when I try to manifest the spiritual nature that is within me, then that something about that fleshly nature gnaws at me and makes me feel like, well, you could have done better if you had done so-so. That's what the fleshly nature does. These two natures within us are constantly at odds one with the other. I remember one preacher mentioned the scripture, and I can't remember the book, chapter, and verse at this time, but he says, bear your cross daily. And the idea there, they are two things that are constantly intersecting one another and never will be parallel one to another. So we are to bear that cross. We are to crucify the flesh, that fleshly nature that we have. Now remember what Caleb said. We are well able to overcome it. That is, there are obstacles, but with God's help, we are well able to overcome it. Now, why are we able to overcome this fleshly nature or other opposition that's in our lives? Why are we well able to do that? And that is because God will be with us. Look with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and I want to read verses 3 and 4. Again, it's the book of 1 John, chapter 4, and verses 3 and 4. And here's what it reads. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now here's what I really want to give. But the other I want to give as a preface to that. And says they overcame some things. This is what they overcame in verse 3. Now, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because, why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You see, there's something greater within us than he that is in the world. Listen, there was Antichrist in that day. There will always be Antichrist, that is, those who are against Christ. There was someone on TV, and I won't go into what the circumstances were, but there was something evidently said about Jesus, and this person said, Jesus is a European white supremacist. Well, it's wrong on several counts there, I suppose you might say, but nevertheless, one thing, he never walked as he walked among men, never walked on European soil, never did that. He was from Asia. That's not the important thing. But he's not a white supremacist. He loves all races of people. I remember Brother Woodrow Beasley telling about Oak Grove. There was a black man who lived on our farm. His name was Richard Mosley. He would come in late and sit on that back pew over there. And soon as services were over, he'd get on out. But Elder William H. Krauss was the pastor there. He said, as soon as Elder Krauss could respectfully get away from the other people, then he would go out and talk with Brother Richard, and they would have an extended conversation. That is, the Lord loved that man too, and that showed that he loved that man. I think I've already said that, but that tells you something about him. Whether we like this is not the practice of this day, I know that, but he was called Uncle Richard. That meant that was a title of love, and that was a title of respect. All right, well. And I would think, never did it by the way, but if I think I said something bad about Uncle Richard, then I think I'd be in trouble with my daddy about that. That man was loved, and the Lord loved him. And the fact that I just mentioned showed that he had a love, the Lord had a love for him. All right, what's in us? Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 reads, well, let me turn over there because I'm going to read another one from Colossians. Chapter 1 verse 27. Beautiful verse of Scripture. And it reads, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, Jesus Christ is within us. Well, I'll tell you, If you look more scriptures, and these are going to be like boom, 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 and I hate to do that. You might want to write them down because, but these scriptures came to me. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, and it says concerning Jesus Christ, for in Him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, Jesus within us, and within Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then in John chapter 1, verse 16, there's an expression there, and of His fullness have we received. Now, I don't know of another passage of Scripture that shows the fullness of Jesus Christ other than that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But again, in John chapter 1 and verse 16, we have, and of His fullness have we received. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, I can't understand that. Don't ask me to explain that. And I just told you all I know about it, I suppose you might say. I think you know what I'm saying. I don't know anything about that. But I thought about another verse of Scripture. It's found in Psalm 139 and verse 6. And it speaks about the presence of God. And the psalmist David in that particular passage of Scripture. By the way, David thought this was extra important because he wrote it to the chief musician. That is, this is something that is to be sung in the worship of God, in the house of God. That's how important David considered it to be. By inspiration of God, by the way. And he was talking about the presence of God with us. Regardless of where David was, he said, God is with me. Doesn't matter how high I may be, how low I may be, God is with us. And then he said in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Listen, when I think about the fact that a portion of the fullness of Godhead bodily is within us, I say such knowledge is too high for me. It is wonderful. I cannot attain to it. And I pray I may know more about it. The Lord may bless me to know more about it, and you also. As we live here in this world, but I'll never fully understand that, at least as long as I live here in this world. That's beyond my comprehension, as much other of the truth of God is. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, the fact that God is with us and that Jesus is within us and a portion of the Godhead bodily is within us, it's one of those perfect gifts. That's right. It's one of those perfect gifts that God cannot take away from us. I don't mean to imply that He doesn't have the ability to do that. He has the ability to give it, and He has the ability to take it away. But God will not do it because there's certain promises that He made. So in that sense, because God made certain promises, then He will not take that away. That is bestowed upon us. It's one of those gifts that God has bestowed in us. Jesus is within us, and He will not be taken away from us. One other passage of Scripture I want to read, and that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Again, it's the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. And it reads, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. And that is, if I'm bearing within my body, let me put it in a maybe more common way, I suppose. It's understandable for me, I'll put it that way. If I'm thinking my thoughts on Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for me, and how Jesus Christ went to the cross and suffered the most agonizing form of capital punishment ever known to man. But Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that for you because He loves us. And listen, when the difficulties in life may come, and they may come, listen, brothers and sisters, I think those of us that are aware of circumstances that are going on in our nation, we know that there are people that would take away our religious freedom if they possibly could. At least And this point, they're not able to do that. But if, I believe they would, if they could. And it ever comes to the fact that we might be persecuted or we might suffer in one way or another, then if we would think about, there's one that went to the cross for me. And there's one who bore my sins, each of us could say. There's one who bore my sins in His body. There's one who suffered there for me. And He did that because He loves me. Then therefore, as I live my life, and if I may face some kind of suffering or some kind of persecution, so because I won't deny my faith in Lord Jesus, that my faith may be strong, that I may remember that Jesus is within me. I know that there are those that could take my life, and the Lord may not stop that sort of thing. I know that. I think you know that also. But I tell you this, God will be with us and bless us to be strong in the faith and fight against the obstacles that we have. And if we fight against the obstacles that we have during those times in our lives, He will bless us with the joys of the kingdom of God. So let's remember these few points, and that is that God is with us. And He blesses us with His felt presence that we may know that He is with us. And since we have the strength of God that is within us, then we should go forward in the strength of His grace. The Lord help us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.